For the last 4 months, we've been talking about who Jesus is. And you really can't talk about who Jesus is without, of course, talking about who God is. A lot of people believe in God. If you look at surveys, you know, roughly 90 or so percent of Americans say they believe in God or some higher power. But of course, we don't all agree on exactly who God is. And if you read the Bible, which we believe to be God's word to us, we find out that God is not just some vague concept, but he's a person and even a bit more complex than a lot of people think. We find out that there's a person called the Father who is God. I've already taught that Jesus is God. But there's another person who is God, the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of people, they don't understand the Spirit well, just as a lot of people don't understand who Jesus is well. Several years ago, when I was in a church in Washington State, I helped lead the youth group for a couple of years, and we would bring them several years in a row to our kind of local denomination's student conference that they had every spring. And one of those years, I taught a breakout session. And there were not a lot of students, but I was just called, "Who is Jesus?" And it was just simple, you know, 45-minute talk or something. And I asked the kids there, "Who is Jesus?" And one of them said, "The Holy Spirit." No, not exactly, but we'll talk about who Jesus is. Now we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is, because Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. We find out he sends the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of people think of the Spirit as something kind of like the Force in the Star Wars movies. And if you've seen the Star Wars movies, you know about the Force. Luke Skywalker learned to use the Force for good. His father, Darth Vader, used it for evil. Obi-Wan Kenobi described it this way: "The Force is what gives a Jedi his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us. It penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together." Some of that sounds kind of like the Holy Spirit, and some of that is very much not like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does, in a way, bind the galaxy together. Or it does surround us. For Christians, it penetrates us. It empowers us to believe in Jesus, to love him, to obey him, to persevere in the faith, to bear witness to him. The Holy Spirit does dwell within Christians. He's at work all around us. And he's a he, which is a lot different than the Force. The Force is some sort of impersonal energy. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit isn't created by anything. He's God, third person of the Trinity. The eternal, uncreated, omnipotent God. He has a mind. He has a will. He can speak. He can act. He can be offended. And he certainly can't be used for evil. Of course, the Holy Spirit isn't fictional like the Force. And apparently George Lucas got the idea of the Force from some Eastern religions. But the Holy Spirit is something, or better yet, someone very different. I think the reason that we sometimes don't understand the Spirit is it's easier for us to understand the Father and the Son. We understand the Father because, you know, we have fathers. We tend to think that the Old Testament is all about the Father, which would be wrong, but that's kind of the way that a lot of Christians think. We can understand the Son because we understand sons, and we understand the Son becoming a man because we understand human beings. We can picture who Jesus is. But the Holy Spirit is someone kind of different. He's sort of the more transparent member of the Trinity. We don't hear as much about him. We don't get a lot of attention drawn to him the way that we do to the Father and the Son. And as Jesus says, we'll see this a little bit later, he's like the wind. We certainly see the effects of the wind, but we don't see the wind itself, and that's like the Holy Spirit. But today I want to show what Jesus said about the Spirit and that he sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and he poured the Holy Spirit out in the church. But before we do that, just a quick tour of some of what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit. So right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1. Then verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, or the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You get to verse 2, and right there you have the Holy Spirit. There are other passages that speak of the Holy Spirit's role in creation. It's not just the Father creating. It's the Father creating through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 33 verse 6 says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Creates by the word and his breath. In Hebrew, the same word that is translated as breath is also translated other places as spirit. In another book of the Old Testament, Job 33 verse 4, it says that the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit creates everything and also human beings. Now, going back to that Genesis account, Genesis 1, we see that there are spaces that are created, day and night being filled with sun, moon, and stars, waters filled by fish, sky filled with birds, land filled with animals, and then the only creatures made in God's image, people. And we see in Genesis 2, you get a little more detail from a different angle, that God creates a man. We're told that he made him from the dust, and then he breathed the breath of life into him, and the man became a living creature. Again, it might mean that that breath, that same word, can be translated as spirit, is an indication that the Spirit made this man alive. God creates Adam's physical body and then his soul, his spirit. Of course, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, they lost access to the direct presence of God. They lost access to the tree of life, which apparently would keep them alive. They have to leave the Garden of Eden and go out into the wilderness. They're spiritually dead people who are in need of redemption. And all who come into this world start out that way. But as we move through the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is involved at particular times. Usually when there's a specific individual that is going to do something important for God. So for example, when God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle, this tent in which God would dwell among the Israelites, there's a man named Bezalel who is said to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes to fill him to do this particular work, to create the tabernacle. We're told in other places that Moses had the Spirit of God at work in him. Same is true of his follower Joshua. Spirit of God even comes upon a false prophet named Balaam in order that he would actually bless Israel when at first he was setting out to curse Israel. There are judges who lead Israel, and the Spirit comes upon them temporarily to empower them. The Spirit came upon for a time the first king of Israel, Saul, and then the second king, David. We're told in other places that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. He was active in the life of Ezekiel, a prophet and a priest. So this Holy Spirit is active in many different times throughout the Old Testament. It's not like the Holy Spirit just emerges on the pages of the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit did not dwell in all the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit didn't even dwell in all the people who clearly had faith. He came and went. He empowered. And that was his role, it seems. But the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of a time when all of God's people would have the Spirit within them. God made promises to make a new covenant with the people, not the covenant like the one that he made with Israel at Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law, including the Ten Commandments. The nature of that was, if you obey, then you can be my people. And if you don't, there are curses for you. You'll be cut off. The old covenant didn't work because laws, as good as they are don't have the power to change us at the root. Laws can restrain some evil. They give us some order. It's a good thing to have laws. But they don't change us from within. They can reveal our sin. They can show us exactly how we fail to measure up to the law. But they don't have the power to make us right with God, to take us who are spiritually dead and make us spiritually alive. So God promised he would make a better covenant that would do just that. We can look at quickly at a couple of passages in the Old Testament. One is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, which is a famous passage that talks about this new covenant. It's on page 660 in the Bibles that we have here. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So what is involved in that new covenant? Just kind of going backwards through that. God says he will forgive sins. He will forgive the iniquities of the members of the new covenant. Each member will know God personally. They won't have to be taught, "Know the Lord," because they will already know the Lord. And God says, "I will write my law within them and I will write it on their hearts." How does he do this? By means of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the New Testament, we see very clearly that new covenant is the covenant that Jesus inaugurates with his death on the cross. He said that the cup that that we take as the Lord's Supper is the new covenant of his blood, which was poured out for us. But God's law is written on hearts by means of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that is because of another passage in the prophets. This is Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28 says this: "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleannesses, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." These words were delivered at a time when Israel had been exiled from their land. Many of them went to Babylon because of their idolatry, their centuries of sin and failing to love God and worship him as they should. God promised, "I'll bring you back in the land. But before I do that, I'm going to cleanse your hearts. And it's my Holy Spirit who will cause you to obey my laws." And the next chapter, we have this famous story of the dry bones, the vision, right, of the bones in this valley. And Ezekiel sees these bones, and God tells him to prophesy over the bones. One of the things that Ezekiel is supposed to say to them is, "Thus says the Lord God of these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." And then the bones come to life. That is a picture of spiritual regeneration, of bringing new life to beings who are dead. But it's also a picture of resurrection. God will resurrect his people and bring them into the true promised land, which is not just the land of Israel, the whole world, a new creation. And God says in this passage, "I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your land, your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I've spoken and I will do it. And I think that's supposed to echo what happens with Adam. Think about this again. What happens with Adam? God creates a whole world. Then he creates a body. And then he creates apparently a spiritual life within that body. God says the same thing in a way, but it's in reverse in Ezekiel. I will spiritually recreate you, then I will resurrect your bodies, and then I'll bring you into the land. That matters. God's going to undo all the effects of sin, but he does it in kind of reverse order. So one other thing about the Holy Spirit before we move to the New Testament is that in the Old Testament, there are passages about the Holy Spirit that indicate when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to restore things to be the way that they ought. He is going to bring people back into the land. He's going to bring them home. So in Ezekiel 39, it's kind of one of those passages. It says in verse 28, 29, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So this promise of the Holy Spirit is a big deal. The Holy Spirit will make you truly my people so that you'll be forgiven of your sins. You'll know who I am. You will want to do the things that I want you to do. The Holy Spirit will restore the earth and will bring you home. All that being said, now we jump to the New Testament. We're just going to be looking in John's Gospel. The first passage we'll look at is a quite famous one. It's in John 3, verses 1 through 8. This is on page 887 of the Bibles that we have here. In this passage, Jesus is approached by this religious leader, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Comes by night, perhaps, because he's in the dark, perhaps because he doesn't want other Pharisees to see he's going to this controversial figure, Jesus. And he understands Jesus is a special person because he's been doing miracles. He kind of wants to figure out, who exactly are you? And Jesus doesn't quite tell him that, but he tells him something else. This is what we find in John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't answer kind of the question that he has, who are you? But he says something that Nicodemus needs to know. You can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it, unless you are born again. And of course, Nicodemus, you know, laugh sort of comically says, how could I enter my mother again when I'm old? You're missing the point, Nicodemus. You need to be created, recreated. You need to be made a new type of person by the power of the Spirit. You need to be washed, born of the water, born of the Spirit. I think Jesus is calling back to mind that passage in Ezekiel 36. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes. Again, wind, just like we saw with breath in Greek, it's the same word as Spirit. And he's making a play on words. We don't see the Spirit, but he's at work, just like we don't see the wind, but we see, you know, things being blown by the wind. The Spirit is at work every time someone comes to faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can say Jesus is Lord. I think, you know, sincerely, right? Anyone can read those words, but no one can really make that confession sincerely except in the Holy Spirit. Jesus will say over the course of John, we won't look at all these passages, but in the next chapter he tells this woman at the well, I can give you special kind of water, living water that leads to eternal life. He's talking about the Spirit. In John 6, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. And in John 7, he indicates that those who come to him will receive the Spirit. I want to skip ahead to what Jesus says about the Spirit on the night that he was betrayed and arrested, the night when he took that Last Supper with his disciples, the night before he died on the cross. He said, I'm about to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another helper to guide you. So the first thing he says about that is in John 14, verses 15 through 17. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Those who truly love Jesus will seek to obey his commandments, but I want to focus on what he's saying. I will ask the Father to give you another helper, which indicates Jesus is a helper, but there's someone else who can help them. He says that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He speaks the truth. He leads people into the truth. That word that's translated as helper, it's a word that sometimes you just see kind of transliterated as paraclete, but it can also mean mediator, counselor, an intercessor, an advocate, which is how it's translated in 1 John 2. The Holy Spirit is all those things. He speaks in our defense. He helps us. He counsels us. He gives us strength. He works in us to be the kind of people that we ought to be. And in the physical absence of Jesus, now that he's in heaven, the Holy Spirit carries on his mission. Now it is clear from Jesus' words that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He speaks truth. He spoke through the prophets to deliver God's word. God's word is truth. And the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. Jesus says to his disciples, he dwells with you. That's kind of how the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. He was dwelling with the people. Anytime someone came to faith, it was because the Holy Spirit regenerated them. You can't have faith in God without that. But the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in each single person. But then Jesus says, he dwells with you and will be in you. Each individual Christian will have the Holy Spirit in them. Later in that same chapter, in verses 25 through 26, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will continue to teach. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit will be sent by the Father, he promises, but in the name of Jesus, the three persons of God always working together. And he says, the Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of what he had spoken. Remind them of what he had spoken to them. And I think at the least that means that the Holy Spirit is going to empower the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, which is what they do. We see that in the book of Acts. But I also think it means that the Holy Spirit would guide some of those apostles to write the books of the New Testament. We see among the disciples there were some Bible writers. Matthew and John wrote Gospels. Peter wrote a couple of letters, but he also is probably the one who gave the basis for Mark's Gospel. It's been said by early Christians that Mark based his Gospel on the recollections of Peter. Paul wasn't among the 12, and yet he later became an apostle, led by the Spirit to write 13 letters that we have in the New Testament. Luke is not an apostle, but he wrote his gospel in the book of Acts, in part on the basis of testimony from the apostles. We also see James and Jude, the author of Hebrews, empowered by the Spirit. That's important to know because there are some people, I think it's really strange, but they want to pit the Holy Spirit against the Bible. And they would say of people like us, at least in this church, oh, you're people of the Bible, but I'm only led by the Spirit. Which is just nonsense because the Bible says multiple ways, the Bible is ultimately the product of the Holy Spirit leading people to write what he wanted them to write. Which is interesting because I think a lot of times they didn't realize that they were being led by the Spirit. That's how the Spirit often works. That's how God works. In his providence, he can steer people to do what he wants them to do even when they don't know they're doing his will. But if this is the Spirit's word, why would we ever try to say, well, you're taking the Spirit's word, but I'm taking what? My inner feeling of what the Holy Spirit's doing? If we want to be led by the Spirit, we have to take his word seriously. You can't reject his word, but then say, well, I'm a person of the Spirit and I'm being led by the Spirit. You might be led by a spirit. There are other spirits out there. They're not holy, but you're not being led by the Holy Spirit if you're rejecting his word. So it's important to understand, don't ever separate what God brought together. Back to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. In John 15, the next chapter, verse 26, he says this. Right after saying the world will hate you because it hated me, don't be surprised by this. But then he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, it's not just the Father sending, it's the Son as well. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is going to lead them further into the truth so they can write gospels and letters and preach. But also empowering them, I think, is the implication, to go out and bear witness. John 16, verses 7 through 1, Jesus says some more. He says he's going away. Then he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says he cannot send the Spirit unless he goes away. He needs to first die on the cross, rise from the grave, and then ascend into heaven. And it's not because, like, I think almost some Christians speak about this, like Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same place at the same time. Like, you know what? I realized every time Superman's around, I never see Clark Kent. That's suspicious. Maybe they're the same person. No, it's not the way it is with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I think the idea is the fountain from which the living water is poured out is in heaven. And Jesus goes there. And among the many reasons why he goes back to heaven is to pour out the living water from that great fountain in heaven. But he says that the Spirit is going to do some things. He's going to convict the world. And I think this, in this sense, it's not like conviction, like a personal conviction, like, oh, I'm convicted of my sin. I see I'm a sinner and I need Savior. That's a type of conviction. But I think this is like a legal conviction. He will convict the world because it doesn't believe in him. The world does not think that Jesus is righteous and see that it is unrighteous. It thinks it's pretty righteous and it will be convicted because of that. Satan himself, the ruler of this world, not really, but in a sense, he will be judged. The Holy Spirit will take part not only in creation and salvation, but also in judgment. And then the next few verses, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus couldn't say everything that he had to say. That's not because of his limitations, because of ours. You know, he spent, you know, approximately 3 years with the disciples, and he taught them a lot, but they could only bear so much information within that period of time. Just like we can only learn so much within a given span of time. So when some people, like, they say, well, Jesus never talked about that. I say, yeah, but did the apostles talk about that? Did the prophets talk about that? Do we find that in other parts of the Bible besides the words that Jesus said? That's all God's word. Don't pit Jesus' words against Paul. But then he says that the Holy Spirit's going to lead them into all truth, and he's going to not just speak on his own behalf, he's going to speak what he hears. What he hears is from Jesus, and we know from other parts of John's gospel, what Jesus speaks is from the Father. Their words are all together. You can't pit the Father against the Son or the Spirit. And I don't think that means that we just on our own, because the Holy Spirit comes into us, know all truth. He's talking to people who are going to be writing the Bible and saying, he will lead you to do that. He will give you more information than what I gave you on earth. And then one more thing that we see in John's gospel. So toward the end in chapter 20, after Jesus died, after he rises from the grave, he's with his disciples again after the resurrection, before that doubting Thomas episode. In verses 19 through 23 of John 20, this is what we read. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I'm the same one who died. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from many, it is withheld. Jesus grants them the Holy Spirit right there. Apparently, among some scholars, there's a debate whether John is sort of portraying something that actually came in time later. I think what John is saying is the truth. Yes, Jesus will pour out the Holy Spirit on this mass of Christians on the day of Pentecost. We read about that in Acts 2. But to these 11, or actually 10, so minus Judas and minus Thomas for the moment, he wasn't there. He gives these 10 his Spirit. And you see that it's related to him sending you. As the Father has sent me into the world, I am sending you to communicate this truth to other people. You need the Holy Spirit in order to do that. And yes, we get to the gospel, the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, which I won't talk about much. I preached to the book of Acts in 2016. You can find all those sermons online. But at that point, Jesus is in heaven. He's just ascended into heaven. The disciples are gathered in Jerusalem waiting for the fulfillment of this promise of the Holy Spirit. And we see that when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, they're able to speak in different languages. They're able to communicate the gospel to all these people coming from different parts of the Roman Empire, Jewish people who were living abroad that had come back for that festival. And they hear the gospel, and many come to faith. 3,000, we're told. And throughout the book of Acts, then we see there are people who are not just indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit to do special things. And we see that the Holy Spirit is enabling people to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. And the Holy Spirit comes upon other groups. And I think the whole idea is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church the day of Pentecost, that's when the church becomes the temple of God on earth. And that temple starts to grow and grow as more people across the world come to faith in Jesus and are filled, or at least indwelt, by the Spirit. But why does all this matter? It's a nice little theological lesson. It matters because many reasons. One is this, most important thing. Only the Spirit can give new life. We can't earn our way to God by being good. It's good to try to be good, but if you think you can make yourself right with God through your own efforts, you are downplaying the power of sin and far overplaying your ability to do anything. It is only the Spirit who can recreate a person, to change a person's heart. You think about this. In the book of Exodus, God delivers the people out of Israel, brings them out Sinai, gives them the law. It's a good thing they have God's laws. What comes right after that? People make a golden calf. They're worshiping it, and 3,000 people die. The giving of the law did not give life. What happens on the day of Pentecost? People are changed, and instead of 3,000 people dying, 3,000 people were saved. Only God's power can make us right with Him. Only His grace can make us right with Him. That's the most important thing. We need God and His power to change us. And not just to save us, to get us like in the door of heaven, but to continue to transform us. To continue to produce those righteous fruits of the Spirit that I mentioned in that prayer. You can find that in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, etc. Here's the second thing. If you're a Christian, God is at work in you by the Spirit. You may not feel it a lot of times. You may think, I don't know, I just feel worse sometimes. It's true, our outer self is wasting away, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But we're being made a new person on the inside. And as I said earlier, when God created the world, what did He do? He creates a land. He creates a man's body. And then He creates the spiritual life of that man. What is He doing now? He's doing the reverse. He's making people spiritually alive. Then one day we'll have resurrected, glorified, indestructible, immortal bodies. And then we'll be placed in a new perfect land where there's no sin, where God dwells directly with His people. The process has started. God is at work, often in ways that we can't perceive, often working very slowly, at least in our view of things. Third thing is that we see in the Bible is the Holy Spirit empowers Christians to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, what happens? Peter gets up and he gives this wonderful sermon indicating that it is Jesus who is the Messiah. He is the one who's crucified by the plan of God to pay for the sins of the people. And people respond. The Spirit is still empowering Christians to share the gospel. If we are the temple of the living God and royal priests, as the Bible says, we are to proclaim this word to people. We represent the King. We are supposed to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And four, we can pray that God would send us the Holy Spirit, just as I prayed before the sermon. If for some reason you're here, you're listening, and you're not a Christian, you can pray to God, God, change me. Holy Spirit, renew me. I'm a mess. I need help. I want You. I want eternal life. I want forgiveness of sins. But if we're Christians and we feel stuck in life with our growth, maybe because we're not the kind of people that we should be, and we're well aware of it. Maybe because we're not proclaiming the gospel. We can pray, Holy Spirit, fill me, change me, transform me, give me the strength and the power to proclaim your word. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so that God's presence will be with us now and forevermore. He does not leave us as orphans. He will never forsake us. So let us call on the Spirit to give us new life, to fill us, to change us, and to empower us to be Jesus' witnesses. Let's pray. Father, you are all powerful, and there is nothing impossible with you. We are told that the same Spirit that created the heavens and the earth, that created biological life, created human life, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us if we're Christians. Yet we feel often so weak, so fragile, so flawed and failed. But we trust that your Spirit is at work right now, and we ask that he would do mighty works within each one of us. I pray for those who may not be Christians, that he would come upon them and cause them to be born again, to see that there is a kingdom, to give them the strength to walk into it. Grant them faith, Father. May they confess truly that Jesus is Lord. For all Christians, I pray the Holy Spirit would continue to produce good fruit within us and to drive out all the bad things that we still find in us. So often we fail to be people of love and peace and joy. We fail to be thankful and kind and gentle. We aren't self-controlled as we should be. Would you change that, Father, by the power of your Spirit, please? Would you empower us to speak God's word to people? It could just be sharing literally some passages from the Bible. It might be to explain those further to people or to try to persuade them as we're led to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. We desperately need your power at work within us. Holy Spirit, please. Change us, work within us, use us for your purposes. May we be led by you. And may all of this bring you glory, Father. We pray this in the name of your great Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.